Well, you know, when you have a pastor, you get to hear a lot about things that are interesting to him. That's just the way it is. When I interviewed for the open position here at Calvary, Anna and I also had interviewed about the same time with a church north of the Twin Cities. And at one point in that interview, they asked me, you know, what my hobbies and interests were. And I told them I'm a big Twins fan. And then one of the women in the group interviewing me said, yeah, our last pastor was a big Twins fan too, and we heard all about it. So apparently the fact that I was a big Twins fan was not a point in my favor for that interview process.
We love it.
Yeah, in that person's mind. I try not to overwhelm you with Twins statistics and so forth. You do have to listen to a few Switchfoot songs and sermons from time to time, my favorite band. And of course, the one thing that you hear a lot from me about that is not likely to change is stories about my kids. And, you know, that's just a huge part of my life right now, so you're kind of stuck with Maya and Greta illustrations. I hope it hasn't gotten old to you. So I have a very short illustration about life with my kids right now to get us started this morning. Maya, as you know, is almost four. She'll be four on, December 21st, she'll be turning four. Last Christmas was the first Christmas where she really was getting, understanding Christmas and just soaking it in, so many questions. It pretty much dominated her mind last December. She would have hung out with Santa at Heather's floral shop all afternoon if we had let her. It was a very, very special experience. She had lots of questions for him, as opposed to the year before when she cried when we put her on their lap at the age of two. So, since Christmas was such a big deal last year, you can imagine the anticipation and the expectancy that is involved now with December 25th rolling around again here. In fact, she started talking about it as soon as we started talking about the fact that fall was coming, probably in the middle of August, because she knows that fall is followed by winter, and winter means Christmas. So the questions began. In fact, there were so many questions about when Christmas was coming that I finally put up on her closet door a page with the calendar of August and September. And you know, she doesn't really get calendars, but I thought maybe if we crossed off one day at a time, she might start understanding, okay, it's going to take a little time still before we get there. Christmas is coming, but it is only August 25th. Well, as you know, the expectation, of course, now is really in high speed, and Anna has started telling Maya to look for signs of Christmas coming. So now when she sees our neighbors putting up the Christmas lights, she says, Dad, a sign of Christmas! And when the first snow came 2 weeks ago, that was a sign of Christmas coming! And the decorations in our own home have been popping up here and there over the last few days, so when I come home at night from work, Maya's excited to bring me into the living room and show me the new signs that Christmas is coming. So there's a great deal of expectation going on. Of course, Christmas celebrates the birth of the baby Jesus, as so many manger scenes around town are reminding us right now. And Jesus' mother had been expecting this baby ever since the angel announced the situation to her about 9 months before that. That's what we say of pregnant mothers. They're expectation for him to arrive. And she was not the only one in Israel who was waiting in expectation for a special person to arrive. For years and years and years, the Jewish people had been expecting an anointed one, a Messiah, an extremely special leader anointed by God who would do amazing things. He had been written about in their scriptures. They had been on the lookout. And of course, Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus was the one still are watching and in expectation of him today. So as we move into this period of time now of expectation for the Christmas celebration, I thought we'd spend a little time this morning talking about the anticipation of this unique and God-empowered leader, this expectation that has been part of the Jewish faith for so many years. What was this Messiah supposed to look like? What exactly was he going to do? What were they looking for back in Mary's day? What are non-Christ-following Jews today still looking for? What are the signs of his arrival according to Old Testament scripture? Well, I started my study on that this week by actually going to some writings of some current day Jews on this matter. And again, these are people who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And specifically what I was looking for from them were the scriptures that they use as the basis for their continued messianic expectation. So the question here was, what are Jews today looking for as they continue to wait for the Messiah's first coming, since they don't believe Jesus was him? I looked at articles by two authors. One was written by a rabbi named Arya Kaplan, and the other author is a woman named Tracy Rich, who runs an online encyclopedia of Judaism called Judaism 101 that I have actually found quite helpful over the last few years. I wrote down all the scripture passages that they used in reference to the Messiah and read them, and I took from those scriptures the characteristics of who the Messiah is and what he will do, and I'm going to give you that list of Messiah characteristics now. What I am not going to do for you today is quote the scriptures that back up these characteristics. Now, it's important for me to stick close to scripture, and normally I make great effort to be sure to be showing you the Bible passages that I'm working from, but there's just too much material on the Messiah, and we would be here for hours if I was putting them all up on the board for you. So, except for a few passages that we will look at together toward the end of the sermon, I'm just going to ask that you trust me today that there are, but that the Bible does say this stuff, okay? And if you want the references, you can come see me after service, because I do have them. So let's get started. Here is what a couple of modern-day Jews are expecting to see from a Messiah. The Anointed One, which of course is what Messiah means, the Anointed One, will be a king of Israel. He will come from the lineage of that great king from Israel's past, David. He will be wise and just and righteous, and he will have great knowledge. The Messiah will be full of the Spirit of God, and he will delight in doing God's will. The Anointed One is going to be preceded by a messenger who will announce him. The Messiah will be a great teacher. He will be a light to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the world. When he comes, he will save people, and he'll save people from many different things. Blind people will be given their sight. Sick people will be made well. Prisoners will be set free. Dead bones will even come to life. Those who are in sorrow will be made glad, and darkness will turn to light. More than that, when the Messiah comes, the scriptures say that people will be saved from their sins. They'll be purified and cleansed and refined. In fact, it says that people will sin no more and they will no longer desire to sin. Joel 2:32 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in that day will be saved. And this forgiveness will be offered to those who repent of their sins. So all of that is from the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament, scriptures that were written down long ago and well in advance of Jesus. We've noted here in the past that the Old Testament really should have been called the Old Covenant because it's the story of this covenant that God made with Israel. Well, the Old Covenant, Old Testament scriptures had more to say about this coming Anointed One than what we've looked at already, and part of this additional material is that the Messiah would bring with him a new covenant. The new covenant God will make, according to the prophecies, will be one of peace. It'll be an everlasting covenant. It will involve the Spirit of God coming upon people in a new way. God says, "My Spirit will not depart from you. I will put my words on your lips." That's Isaiah 59. "I will pour out my Spirit on your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." That's Joel 2. "I will move you to follow my decrees." Ezekiel 36. "I will put my law in your minds and in your hearts, and you will all know me." That's Jeremiah 31. And finally, also from Jeremiah 31, this new covenant will again involve forgiveness of sins. And it says there, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Here's an interesting one from Isaiah 42. The Messiah will suffer, but he will not cry out. He will suffer, but he will not cry out. That's an interesting one, given all these other characteristics we've looked at already. We wouldn't have necessarily expected him to suffer. Well, those of you here who have spent a lot of time in your life studying Jesus will know most of these prophecies, and you're probably saying amen to yourself as you look at them. Well, there are more things that the Old Testament has to say about the arrival of the Messiah, including some things that are a bit more challenging for us, perhaps. Let's take a look at some of these. The Anointed One, when he comes, is expected to also bring these things about. The Israelites, who had been scattered all over the world, will be brought back to the land of Israel and will settle again in the towns and cities, and Jerusalem will be built up and established forever, it says in multiple places, associated with the coming of the Messiah. The book of Joel says that the Lord will roar from Jerusalem. There will be deliverance in Jerusalem. The festival of tabernacles will be celebrated there again, it says in one prophecy. The Levites, the tribe of Israel who were the priests, the Levites will be purified so that they will be able to bring offerings while living in right standing to God. Literal? Symbolic? The Messiah is going to head up God's army, says Scripture. The enemies of God, the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. The Messiah will then take the throne in Israel, and he will rule over all nations of the earth. He will be the judge of the nations and will establish justice on the earth. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God. All nations will rally to him, and the Messiah will reign forever. Israel will then live in peace and in safety, and the lion will lie down with the lamb. Okay, so that is the list of characteristics of the Messiah from the scripture passages that a couple of modern-day Jews look at when they want to learn about him. There's a lot of stuff there. Well, the big question for us Christians, and I would think also for the Jews today, is, was Jesus the one? The Christian faith, of course, is completely based upon the idea that the man Jesus was indeed this long-awaited Messiah. So let's go back through those concepts now, those prophecies, and let's ask ourselves, did Jesus actually fulfill these things? Well, it's kind of a mixed bag as you looked at those, correct? Certainly Jesus was wise and just and perhaps the most amazing moral teacher that the world has ever seen, so that's all on point. Certainly he delighted in God and was passionate about God. Quite interesting that Jesus was historically preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist, a prophet who prepared people for him. No question Jesus has ended up being a light for the Gentiles. Thousands upon thousands of people would testify that this man has turned their sorrow into gladness and brought them from the darkness into the light, correct? And they would testify that they have experienced the Spirit of God at work within their lives. So those things all are looking good. Then there are some more things that you could say Jesus fulfilled, but you would have to take a step of faith in order to do so first. For example, you would have to decide that the events the authors of the New Testament record for us about him are true. So things like him performing miracles. If you take that step of faith, then you would say that Jesus did heal the sick and give sight to the blind through the power of the Spirit of God, just as the Messiah was supposed to do. You would say that he has saved people from their sins through his bodily sacrifice for us. We think of Jesus teaching his disciples to remember him by regularly taking a meal together as we did here today. And as he led the disciples in that first communion meal, he said to them, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." So Jesus believed it was his blood that ratified this predicted new covenant between God and those who believe in him, a covenant of peace and of grace. So those of us who have accepted these teachings would say that Jesus has fulfilled those aspects of the expectations for the Messiah as well, including the bringing of a new covenant. With all of that said, however, there would still be some of the expected activities of the Messiah that did not occur with the coming of Jesus, the beginning of an era of no more sin, the gathering up of all faithful Israelites and bringing them back to Jerusalem, God's army vanquishing his enemies, the Messiah being set up as ruler and judge over the world, worldly peace, justice, and safety. Those things didn't happen. So in light of that, I suppose it's probably not too surprising for us then to find one of the Jewish authors I looked at this past week, Tracy Rich, writing words like these. She said, "Jesus did not do the things the Scripture said the Messiah would do. On the contrary, she continues, another Jew, born about 100 years later, came far closer to fulfilling the messianic ideal than Jesus did. His name was Simon Bar Kokhba, and he was a charismatic, brilliant, but brutal warlord. Rabbi Akiba, one of the greatest scholars in Jewish history, believed that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. Bar Kokhba fought a war against the Roman Empire, catching the 10th Legion by surprise and retaking Jerusalem. He resumed sacrifices at the site of the temple and made plans to rebuild the temple. He established a provisional government and began to issue coins in its name. This is what the Jewish people were looking for in a Messiah, she says. And then she says, Jesus clearly does not fit that mold. Ultimately, however, the Roman Empire crushed his revolt and killed him, and after his death, all acknowledged that he was not the Messiah. So the prophecies of Jesus as military warrior didn't happen in the first coming of Jesus of Nazareth. It's true. And you know what? Even his messenger, his herald, John the Baptist, began to have doubts if Jesus was the guy because of these very same things. We've looked at this passage before, but it's worth reading again in Matthew 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "So are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Pretty interesting, isn't it? Well, before we decide whether or not Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, we have a bit more work to do. You see, I was aware as I was looking at the list of scriptures that the two Jewish authors provided that they had left out a few important passages about the coming Messiah. I'm not saying that they did so intentionally, but we certainly need to look at them. First off, there's a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 that we ought to take note of that says that the Anointed One would come to Jerusalem riding in on a donkey. And Zechariah 9 says, "See, your king comes to you victorious, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey." We kind of know that one from Palm Sunday, right? That one's worth noting. But really, the two big passages that I want to spend time on here that were missed in that earlier list are found in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Now, Tracy Rich did say that the depiction of a suffering servant of God in Isaiah 42 was a passage about the Messiah, but she did not reference Isaiah 53, even though the same suffering servant figure appears in that chapter as well. Take a look at it with me now, and really this whole chapter is worth reading. Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." In other words, there was going to be nothing extraordinary about the Messiah's appearance, nothing obviously godly. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." So more detail there on the suffering of this anointed one who was to come. And it describes Jesus of Nazareth's experience pretty well, doesn't it? "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Well, Jesus was pierced. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So again, there's the Messiah who is going to be one who will allow himself to be harmed while remaining quiet. He will not cry out. And we know that's how Jesus is recorded as having acted. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living." Okay, he was cut off from the land of the living. That would mean the Messiah is going to die. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So the Anointed One is going to die, and yet he will see the light of life. Resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He'll bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 is a game changer, isn't it? And you know, it's not the only prophecy that talked about the Anointed One being pierced. We'll look at our last one now, Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 was not written in the form of a prophecy. These are words that Jesus' ancestor David wrote down. But looking back at it now, you may see God's hand at work in what David wrote back then. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And over to verse 15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And then towards the end of the psalm there, but the Lord has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord God. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. So, in that list of scriptures we got from our two Jewish authors, they missed a couple of important ones, didn't they? So what do you think? The big question is, was Jesus the one? Was he the Messiah? What is your answer? Now, if you're going to say that, yes, he is the one, what do you do with the pieces of the Messiah prophecies that Jesus did not fulfill? The gathering of all the faithful Israelites back into Jerusalem, the destruction of God's enemies, the Messiah set up as ruler and judge over the world, bringing peace and safety. Well, to those who are looking for a Messiah, there really are only two possible answers to that question. You can make the decision that Tracy Rich has, that since Jesus did not do those things, he could not have been the Messiah. Or you can decide that Jesus is the Messiah, but that all of the actions that the Messiah was to take, that the prophecies foretold, were not all to be undertaken at the same time at his first appearance. And that, of course, is what the New Testament teaches, that Jesus is coming back again and he will finish things. There's really only those two ways to go with this, right? So you have to decide what you think. Well, it will come to a great surprise to you, I'm sure, to learn that I believe that Jesus is the Anointed One and that the evidence strongly favors that he did fulfill the prophecies, except for those things that he is coming back to finish. So, my daughter is looking for signs of Christmas coming, right? Well, if you are looking for signs of the arrival of the Messiah, and suddenly this man appears in the wilderness announcing the coming of a Son of God, and then he is followed immediately by the entrance of an astounding moral teacher, a man completely focused on God and God's unfolding plan, one who can heal the sick and give sight to the blind, one who is not of any special appearance himself, but who comes into Jerusalem riding humbly on a donkey, one who ends up suffering terribly while remaining silent, whose hands and feet are pierced. I would say you have collected there a pretty impressive list of signs. Oh, and there's that little thing called resurrection we haven't talked about yet. Strong evidence exists that this Jesus from Nazareth actually did come back to life after his crucifixion, just as Isaiah predicted of the Messiah. And as I often say up here, when you come back to life, it goes a long way to proving that what you've been saying is true. When the Messiah comes, dead bones will be given life. So that's my decision. What's yours? Of course, I know most of you have made that decision, if not all of you, the same way I have. But if you happen to be still deciding, I ask you to look into all of these things, look at the evidence, pro and con, and especially, as always, I encourage you to really study the words of Jesus himself. I believe that as you read the words, his words, and as you look over all of these things, you'll find that Jesus is who he said he was. And then when you make that decision, you call out to him. You ask him to save you as well. You repent from your sins, make him the Lord of your life, and the Messiah, the true Messiah, will bring you out of the darkness into the light. Amen. So this Advent season is a season of anticipation, but it goes way beyond the expectations of my daughter for fun times to be had at Christmas. It goes way beyond Mary's expectation of giving birth to a baby named Jesus. We've been talking today about centuries of expectation, the watching and the waiting by so many for signs of the arrival of a man of God who was supposed to come and to live and lead and teach and save like no other person ever had in history, a man who would change the world. And I want to suggest to you this morning that all of that expectation and that anticipation was fulfilled in the arrival of the baby Jesus into a humble animal stable on that first Christmas night. And that we in the entire world have been tremendously blessed by this. We praise the Lord today for giving that Savior to us, don't we? Praise him for his goodness, his wisdom, and his great love to us. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.